Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his ministry. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody that's here in church. Thank you for each song that we've sung. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for loving us so much to put us together as part of, as Brother Wendell sang this morning, part of God's family, the family of God, and the particular unique family that you placed here in this church. Bless us tonight. Help us to do as these verses say, to be grounded and settled and not moved. I pray you bless the message tonight. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read just a couple verses to get us started. Thinking about our service for God, our faithfulness for God, and if we can leave tonight or get back to the point in our life where we can say, in my faith, I'm grounded and settled, and I'm not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, in these verses, and then the few more we might read in a minute, he talks about himself. He says in verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister. And then he said in verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. He uses that I, that one word, one letter word, I, talks about himself. He calls himself by name. And he said, I was made a minister. I was made a servant to this church, to other churches. I was made a servant of the church. And it was God that placed me here. The first point I want to make is it's God that calls each of us to a place of service. In Romans, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He says, don't think too highly of yourself, but be sober. He wants you to view yourself in God's plan. And again, we get to serve in a one-of-a-kind church because we have a lot of one-of-a-kind people in our church. And that's true for every church. That's true for your family. Your family, God worked in your life. The Bible says that God works all things together for good. The Bible says that God has a purpose for each one of us. And so your family is unique because you're part of it. Brother Harry told this story, joke, on Thursday night, but I wanted to repeat it because my wife is here now. And he said, if the husband ever says, I'm the boss of my family, watch him because he probably lies about other things too. But your family dynamic, the responsibilities that you have in your home as a parent, as a grandparent, as a child, and even if your home is expanded out and you know you live apart from mom and dad or from your children, there's a unique responsibility that you are called to, just as the Apostle Paul talked about his calling. It's one of a kind. Testimony reminded me of a pastor and an associate pastor. They were in the same church, but they weren't getting along. And one Sunday, the pastor was so angry, he was preaching on the end times. And he said, if the rapture happens this week, our associate pastor will be in charge, because I'll be gone. And sometimes we're in the same church, and we have different opinions. You've probably heard the story before. The church and the pastor and the song leader were not getting along. And one time the preacher preached on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to service and yield and surrender. And the song leader got up and sang, I shall not be moved. And the next Sunday he preached on giving and how everybody has something they can give to God. And the invitation was Jesus paid it all. The next Sunday he preached on how on gossiping and how we should keep our tongues controlled and how we should not talk amongst ourselves. And the song leader sang, "I love to tell the story." And the preacher got angry and more angry, and he started to think. I spoke to his congregation. He said, "I'm really seriously considering resigning." And the song leader got up and led the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" And finally, the next week, the preacher came back and he said, "All right, it's official. I quit." And he said, "Jesus led me to this church, and the Lord is calling me away from this church, and it's Jesus' decision that I leave this church." The song leader got up and sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And sometimes we might treat each other that way. We might say, "You know, well, if I'm called to be in this mess, I don't know what God was thinking when he called me to this place." And again, I don't plan that well in advance. So even if I was mad, I couldn't come up with that. But as we serve together, sometimes we do say, "Well, did God really place me in this position?" All of us are called to service. I won't read the verses. Many of you know in the book of Ephesians, it talks about different areas or gifts and calling, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And God calls each of us to different areas of service. But all of us are called to build each other up, to edify. And we're not all the same on purpose in God's part. Again, we have different opinions. We have different things that we're passionate about. And God compares us to a body. If all of us had the same passion, it would be lopsided. It would be, like the Bible talks about, a cake that's half turned, that's half baked. We need balance in our church, and we need balance in our families. That call that God calls us to, and if we're breathing and functioning and trying to obey God and trying to listen to God's leading, then there is a call on our life, and that call comes with responsibility. And Paul talks about not being ignorant, that there should be a desire to grow. Again, that we not stay mired down in disagreements and mired down in who's doing what, but that we'd say, "God, what would you have me to do? What gift have you given me to fulfill? A gift of helping other people, a gift of being a teacher, a gift of being one that builds up, or a gift of being one that is long-suffering and is able to suffer in affliction and be an example to somebody else." And it's different phases of our lives. God calls us to different works, and we need to be willing and ready and flexible to respond when those times in our life come. I was talking to the kids in junior church today about the armor of God. There are some parts of the armor that are designed to be affixed and not moved. They don't go anywhere. Like I talked about the helmet and the breastplate and the shoes. If a soldier loses, if the helmet's not on his head, he suffers. If the breastplate falls off, he suffers. If the shoes fall off, he suffers. But it talks about our faith, the shield of faith. And I said, you know, most soldiers' shields are not designed to be stuck in one place. They're not designed to cover the whole body all at once. They're designed to move to meet the attacks of the enemy. And if we're not careful as Christians, we'll say, "All right, I'm called to this specific purpose. I'm going to stay in my area, and I'm not going to adapt. I'm not going to change." Even though the enemy is looking, the enemy's the devil's, the fiery darts of the wicked one, he's looking for vulnerabilities. He's looking for people that are rigid and unmoving in their faith. And our faith should be such that we can adapt, not change our faith, but that we can use our faith to defend ourselves against the devil. And that has to do with our gifts. You might be called to do one thing for a while, and then God says, "I need you to adapt. I need you to change." We have that responsibility to be faithful. We have a responsibility to give an account of what we've been entrusted with. The aim of that service, everybody has a call to serve God. The aim of that service should be to honor Christ. Every action that we take, or every inaction, everything that we do and everything that we don't do reflects on somebody else. And if we say we're a Christian, it reflects on Jesus. It reflects on him. The times that we act and the times that we don't act, Christ is honored through that work that we do. Jesus talked about being glorified, that he came to glorify the Father. And our work for Christ, our use of the gifts that God has given us, should be to bring glory to him. It should be to help other Christians, not just ourselves, but to help other Christians mature and grow. Paul talked about preach that we may be and it's in verse 28. Whom we preach, so Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may be present, every man, perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul said it was important that every person learn, and it's important that every person grow. Sometimes our temptation and our tendency is just say, let's find the people that already get it, or the people that already make us look good, whatever situation you might be in. Let's just find those people, and we'll give all the resources and all the energy to the ones that already get it and the ones that already understand, and the ones that haven't figured it out yet, they're on their own. But Paul made the point. He said, every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, mature, growing, that we're all growing together. And again, we're a unique set of individuals, but that means we need to adapt and help each other grow and mature in our faith. Even from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And again, it gives the idea of a living, breathing organism that if one part suffers, everything else suffers. If one part increases, everything else should increase at the same rate, should grow at the same time. And we ought to look out for one another in that way. Our goal should be to honor Christ, and our goal should be to help other Christians grow along with us. And it should be a moving forward process. It should be that I don't want to stay where I was. I don't want to move from where I was, but I want to grow and do more. The last one is that acknowledge the cost of our service. Last point, and then I will, in conclusion, I tried to tell everybody I was trying to keep 1, 2, 3, conclusion. But the cost of our service, Paul talks about suffering. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul talked about suffering. Jesus talked about laborers. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So again, we say, well, I want everybody to grow. I want our church, I want the people in our church to mature. I want our church to grow. I want my family to, I want my kids to mature. I want my family to grow. But there is suffering involved. There's suffering in serving Christ. When Paul wrote Ephesians, he was in prison. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. And he said, the labor that I do, again, it's for Christ, and it's for you to be edified, to grow. And Jesus talked about our labor in Philippians. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul said, it's not enough just when I'm there with you that everything runs right. It's when I'm not there that everything runs right. And everything that you're using, the gifts and the abilities that God has given you to help other people. Not only is it great labor, the cost of it, but there's also great reward. The Bible says that in Matthew, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In Colossians, it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And again, God has given you something to use. In Sunday school today, talking to the teenagers, we talked about if you go pick up a tool, if you go get a hammer or a screwdriver, there's a purpose that was made for, and there's a use that it needs to be put to. God made each of us as a resource that he wants to use. God made each of us to be used in his hand, in his timing, to accomplish something that we've been designed to do. I've tried to use a shoe to drive a nail before. I've tried to use a drill, an electric drill without power to put a screw in. There's bad ways to use the tools that you have, and there's the right way to use it. And God has made each of us in the right way for the right job. Great is your reward in heaven. Again, a lot of times we say, I'm not seeing results of my labor. I agree there's suffering. I agree there's hard work, but I haven't seen the result yet. Well, the reward is in heaven. I haven't seen that person I've been working with. I haven't seen any progress with them. Well, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Much of our strife. Again, I tried to joke about it, but I don't have strife at the moment. I got a little bit of other things, but not strife. And we look at the things in our life, the things that bother us or we wish we could change. I guess put it that way, the things that are out of our control that we can't fix and we want to fix it. And we let that distract us from who we're actually serving when we're serving the Lord. Okay, in conclusion, tonight, if you're still breathing and you still are able to receive information and act on it, be thankful that God has given you a gift. God has given you a gift. And again, go visit some people that don't have that ability anymore to understand and to do, to receive information and then to respond. That's a gift. You have that gift, and God has given you a gift and a calling. God might have given you a call to suffer, but God thinks you're worthy. You might not feel worthy, but God thinks you're worthy. If you're that person, so you're breathing, you can hear and respond, or you can read and respond, then acknowledge that God has given you both a gift and a calling. Your responsibility, your duty, is to look for someone who is where you were. In other words, hopefully you've gotten to the point in your Christian life where you're not tripped up by the same frustrations, the same sins, but you might see people within our church that are, that you say, well, I've moved past that point in my life. They have not. When you see that person, a person who is where you were, use the gift of the call and the responsibility to try to help them grow. Look, and at the same time, look for somebody who's closer to where you would like to get, someone that is more mature than you, someone that has learned more in life, and learn what you can from them. If God's given you the gift of breathing and hearing and responding, then there's somebody he wants you to teach, and there's somebody he wants you to learn from. It's both. The next one is something that I have been told a lot, and it's something that I tell a lot of other people. When you feel like quitting, quit. All right, don't stop listening right now. But when you feel like quitting, quit. I've been told this. I've told Sunday school teachers this. I've told nursery workers this, and I've told Awana workers this. Now, here's the rest of the story. When you feel like quitting, quit. Just make sure you come back next week and do your job again, especially if you're teaching my kids. I always tease Laura. She's like, well, we did another banquet, had another, you know, whatever we did, and we cooked, and we fed people, and we cleaned up. And she says, all right, I quit. And I said, that's fine. We don't have another one of these for another few weeks. Just make sure you come back before the next time. You can quit. I heard a pastor say this. You can quit every Sunday night. You just need to reenlist by Monday morning. You can feel like quitting because of a focus on people, a focus on disappointments and things that you are outside of your control, and you can quit. If you feel like quitting, quit. Just don't move. You can quit. Just don't become ungrounded and unsettled, and don't move away. On my phone, I'll get a message, and I might get a message that's several paragraphs long, but I'll just get the first line. So it can change the perception sometime. One of our dear people was here cleaning the church, and they sent me a message that started out with, I'm leaving the church. And that's all I saw on my phone, and I thought, no. So I already had my response ready, but there was more to come, and I was joking because I don't think this person, if they were leaving, I don't think they would say it that way. But sometimes we look at situations, and the same thing is true. You know, I leave the church every week. I always, when I text Chantel, say, I'm leaving the church. It doesn't mean I'm leaving. You can quit, just come back. And you can feel like quitting, and the reasons we do feel that way sometimes, and not just, you know, in your ministry or whatever frustrations you're in, or in your family, you might feel that way. The reason we feel that way is we turn our focus away from Christ and we turn it to people. And so in the same vein, I say you can quit on people for their sake, but re-enlist for Jesus' sake. You can quit on doubt, but re-enlist with faith. You can quit on sorrow, but re-enlist with joy. And again, in that brief period of when you feel like quitting, realize why you feel that way. Well, it's not because God failed you. It's not because Jesus wasn't what he should have been in your life. It's because we become focused on other things. And again, I think we sang the song this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus and inquire. We were practicing, his eye is on the sparrow. Whenever I'm tempted, whenever doubts arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. I get back to where I always should have been. And I say, well, I don't want to quit. I don't want to quit from Jesus. I just want to quit from the doubt. I don't want to quit from serving God. I just want to quit from the despair and the sorrow. And we can restore that joy when we quit the wrong things and stay with Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Again, the verse that we read, the first verse in Colossians. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. We're unique. We're one of a kind. But God has offered this to each and every one of us. And you might be here tonight, and you never trusted Christ as your Savior. I would, if that was me, I would feel like quitting too. Because outside of Christ, there is not a purpose in this world. Outside of Christ, there is no reason that you should not quit. But the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, while everything we did said, destroy ourselves, destroy those around us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And the Bible says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If you're a Christian here tonight, the sin I would ask you to confess is that doubt, is that fear, is that I quit. Just say, I'll be back. I quit, but I'll be back. And to acknowledge why we serve, who we serve. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And we're going to have a word of prayer. And again, that was my challenge to you tonight. If you're still able to breathe and take nourishment and respond, say, God, well, I'm still here. What's your calling for me to do? What do you have for me to do? What's your calling and your will that you want me to accomplish? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you that because of his selflessness, we get to serve you. We get, as much as we can be selfless in serving you. And help us, Lord, when we get distracted by people or situations, things that we wish we could change, things that we're not in charge of. Help us to realize and trust the one that is in charge, the one that we can do our work for, the one we can labor for. Help us tonight as we have an invitation. Help us tonight to not be weary and well-doing, but help us to rejoice. Rejoice that you have a plan for us. Rejoice that you found us worthy to have a calling. And help each one to see that calling tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.